Now let us turn to the first epistle of Peter, and we're going to read again in chapter 2. The first epistle of Peter, and we're going to read in chapter 2, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And to you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. Now you might wonder why we have read the same verses that we read last evening. Last evening we looked at verses 4 to 10. These verses bring before us the consecrated people in the sanctuary. And you'll remember that it's the second part of the second main section. The first part was from verse 22 of chapter 1 to verse 3 of chapter 2, where we have the children in the family. I have read the portion again this evening because I want us to look particularly at verse 5 and verse 9. Now, last evening we looked at the development in these verses, and we saw that the Apostle Peter first of all makes certain statements concerning Christ, and then out of those statements he brings the characteristics of those who are linked with Christ in verse 5. And then in verses 6 to 8 he proves what he has said from the Old Testament scriptures. And having proved what he has said, he gives a further description of those mentioned in verse 5 in verse 9, before concluding by again quoting from the Old Testament to show that all is of the grace of God. So we looked at the development last evening, and we went down verse by verse, and we saw the main teaching of those verses. But tonight, I want to consider verses 5 and 9 particularly in a practical way. Now, I want to try and clear the ground. Many brethren I esteem very highly approach this epistle and this section with the view that since this is a general epistle and the saints are scattered, the local assembly is not in view, and therefore all is dispensational. I cannot fully agree with that approach. Other brethren, who I equally esteem, they feel that in view of the mention of elders in chapter 5, the epistle is addressed to believers who, although are scattered relative to Jerusalem, are gathered to the Lord's name in the places mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 1. And therefore, they approach the epistle, and they approach this section particularly with the view that only the local assembly is in view, so that only believers gathered to the Lord's name are in the priesthood. Now, I cannot fully agree with that approach either. You see, brethren and sisters, I feel that since the Spirit of God has deliberately left out the definite article in verse 5 and in verse 9, so that we don't read of the spiritual house, or the holy priesthood, or the chosen generation, or the royal priesthood, and so on. Since the Spirit of God has left out definite articles in verses 5 and 9, I feel that character is in view. And I judge that the apostle is using that which is true of the dispensational, for that is clearly implied in the verses, and I want to stress that. I feel that the apostle is using that which is true of the dispensational to show what should be the character of the local. Let me say that again. I judge, because there are no definite articles, that the apostle is using that which is true of the dispensational, for last evening we showed that that's very clearly implied and brought before us. He's using what is true of the dispensational to show what should be the character of the local. Now, whether my brethren agree with me or not, they will, I'm absolutely sure, allow me to apply these verses. And I would like to lift 8 things and apply them to the local assembly. And we'll see from other passages that what I'm going to bring before you is verily true. First of all, you will notice in verse 5, ye also as lively stones, or as living stones. This shows clearly that the house that is brought before us is living. And that is one of the characteristics of the local assembly. That's very clear in the Word of God. That's a character of the local assembly. Living in the sense of possessing life. Each one in the local assembly possessing eternal life. For the Word of God never sanctions believers and unbelievers being joined together in so-called church membership or church fellowship. Acts chapter 2 very clearly teaches us that all who believed were together. It's the mind of God that every child of God in the locality, having obeyed in baptism, be gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in that locality. There's no sanction for an unbeliever being in the fellowship of a local assembly. No sanction whatsoever. Eternal life is possessed by every single one, or ought to be possessed by every single one in the assembly. Living stones. And that life is expressed in vigor and energy, so that the whole is pulsating with life eternal, life victorious. The whole assembly pulsating with that life. It's the life of God. It's eternal life. It's life that's possessed by every child of God and should be possessed by every one in the assembly. I say should, because brethren and sisters, it is so possible, as a result of the weakness and maybe neglect of those responsible, for one who is a mere profession to be brought in to the fellowship of the local assembly, and in the midst there would be strange children. And sad to say, in many quarters, because of the kind of gospel that is being preached in many quarters, there are assemblies with a number of strange children, and that's our problem on the other side today. So that the assembly is living in character. And that life is characterized by a hunger for wholesome, health-giving food. Now, my dear child of God, if you haven't a hunger for the solid, wholesome teaching of the Word of God, it's because you're not allowing that life to dominate, because that life, eternal life, that principle of life, is always and ever characterized by a hunger for wholesome, health-giving food, sound doctrine, as we have in the pastoral epistles. That life is also characterized by a deep desire for the enjoyment of communion with God. And if you have little desire to enjoy communion with God, to enjoy the secret place, and to be at the gathering of the saints when they bow in prayer before God, then it's because the flesh is dominating and not the principle of life, the life eternal. But that life is not only characterized by a hunger for the wholesome teaching of the Word of God, that health-giving food. It's not only characterized by a deep desire for the enjoyment of communion with God. It's also characterized by the expending of energy in happy service for God. If we are expending our energy to further our own ends, if we are expending energy in material things at the expense of service for God, then there's something drastically wrong. I have wondered why the translators of the Authorized Version translated the same word living in verse 4 and lively in verse 5. And I have wondered, I couldn't say that this is the answer, I don't know the answer, but I have wondered if they had grasped that here it conveys that which is active and energetic and healthy. You know, a person can have physical life and lack energy, be lethargic and apathetic. And the child of God can possess eternal life and be apathetic and lethargic as well. That's not the mind of God. A local assembly can be lethargic and apathetic, and that's not the mind of God. It's living, energetic, healthy, active. But then we not only read of living stones, we read of spiritual house and spiritual sacrifices. And I want to lift that word now, spiritual. And that ought to characterize the local assembly. The local assembly is not only living in character, it is spiritual in character. Spiritual in contrast to ceremonial. Spiritual in contrast to natural. You see, brethren and sisters, the local assembly consists of those who have life in the Spirit. The Spirit is resident in the midst, dwelling in His sanctuary to control all functions, so that all functions in the assembly are to be characterized by the power of the Spirit and are for the spiritual enrichment of all. It's spiritual in character. And if there are any functions that are not under the control of the Spirit of God, then they do not belong to the assembly. I want us to stress that, brethren and sisters. The assembly is spiritual. The functions are spiritual, under the control of the Spirit of God, and for the spiritual enrichment of all. So the assembly is not ceremonial, it's spiritual. That's why there is no priestcraft in the assembly. That's why there is no priestly garment that distinguishes one from the rest. That's why there are no sacrifices, there are no altars, there's no incense. That's why musical instruments should never be found in the functions of the assembly. It's spiritual. They belong to the ceremonial. The assembly is spiritual. But brethren and sisters, the assembly is spiritual, not social. Not social. Oh, I know that we enjoy fellowship the one with the other. I know that we might enjoy a social activity relative to the home in that way. But the assembly is not social, it is spiritual. And brethren and sisters, the assembly is spiritual, not natural. There are no husbands and wives in the assembly. There are no fathers and sons in the assembly. There are no mothers and daughters in the assembly. There are no brothers and sisters in the natural realm in the assembly. Oh, you say, Mr. Harding, but you can't say that. There are brothers and sisters, there's husbands and wives and so on. Brethren and sisters, when it comes to the local assembly, there are no natural relationships. Brethren and sisters in the spiritual sense only. You see, it's a foretaste of heaven. It's not heaven. Because of the flesh, because of the surroundings, but also because there's neither male nor female when it comes to the dispensational. Brethren and sisters, if we grasp that the assembly is spiritual, not natural, natural relationships do not come into the local assembly, then a lot of things that trouble assemblies will have gone. Because so often, natural relationships are brought in, and saints take sides with those who are linked to them naturally, and they have forgotten the assembly is spiritual. So that if my wife has to be disciplined, she is not my wife in the assembly. And I take sides with the assembly because it's spiritual and the word of God demands discipline. It's spiritual. It's not natural. It's spiritual. It's not social. It's spiritual. It's not ceremonial. There are to be spiritual sacrifices offered through Jesus Christ. As the Hebrew epistle says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Philippians chapter 4, the giving of the assembly, it's spiritual. It's a sweet odor to God. It's a display of the character of God, who's the bountiful God, who's the giving God. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. There's another thing I almost forgot. It's spiritual and ought not to be carnal. Spiritual. Then I want to go down. We read in verse 5 of Holy Priesthood. And we read in verse 9 of Royal. Or before that, That's a royal priesthood. That's what I want. It speaks of holy priesthood and royal priesthood. What's this? Well, the assembly in character is priestly. Now, I want to convey what's in my mind and trust that I am able to do so and not give you the wrong impression. Priesthood is a collective term. A collective term. Now, let me convey what's in my mind. Every child of God, mark that, every child of God, every believer, belongs to the holy priesthood and is therefore called to the enjoyment of priestly communion with God in conditions of holiness in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, can I say that again? Every believer belongs to the holy priesthood and is therefore called to the enjoyment of communion with God in conditions of holiness in the heavenly sanctuary. Now that's clear, isn't it? I'm telling you that I believe every child of God is a priest and belongs to the holy priesthood, and has the right to the enjoyment of communion with God in conditions of holiness, for you'll never enjoy communion with God otherwise. In the heavenly sanctuary, that's where we enjoy communion. Every believer belongs to the royal priesthood and is therefore called to maintain the dignity of God before men. Have you got that? In the eternal administration, we shall do this perfectly in association with the great King Priest himself. However, since this is collective and functions in a collective way, I judge that the assembly alone can function in the character of holy and royal priesthood. Now, have I made myself clear? I am not saying that those who are not in assemblies, who are not gathered to the Lord's name, are not priests. What I am saying is that the assembly alone, the saints gathered to the Lord's name according to the word of God, alone can function collectively in the character of holy and royal priesthood. That is, moving collectively in the enjoyment of communion with God and in worship. A child of God can enjoy communion with God as a priest and worship, but the only place where priesthood in character is seen is the local assembly. Also maintaining collectively the dignity of God in the locality. Therefore, every believer in the local assembly ought to be priestly in activity. That is, not just a priest in title, but a priest in experience and moving collectively in the character of holy and royal priesthood. I trust that I've made myself clear. Sometimes I find difficulty to convey exactly what's in my mind, but I don't want you to leave, brethren and sisters, and say, Mr. Hardin said, only those in the assembly are priests. I didn't. But I did say that only the assembly is holy and royal priesthood in character. For only the assembly moves collectively according to the word of God in worship and also in maintaining the dignity of God in a locality. Let me pick up the fourth thing. Holy priesthood. Holy priesthood. Holy nation. Verse 7. I'm picking up the word holy now. The assembly should be living in character, spiritual in character, priestly in character, holy in character. The assembly is to be marked by holiness. Set apart to God from the world for holy activity. Set apart to His will from all that is contrary to His character. Separated for His pleasure and glory. Set apart to worship Him. Set apart to serve Him. It ought to be holy in all its activities, whether it is Godward or manward. That means, dear child of God, if you are gathered to the Lord's name, and you ought to be if you want to obey the teaching of the Word of God, then you must be holy in your activities toward God. You ought to be holy in your activities towards the saints. And you ought to be holy in your activities towards sinners. Holy, holy. Each believer in the assembly marked by holiness. O dear child of God, we must be very careful not to bring defilement into that sacred place. I'm speaking of the assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 clearly teaches us the assembly is temple of God in character. It's the residence of the Spirit of God. It's the inner shrine of God. Oh, when are we going to learn the sanctity of God's dwelling place? And brethren and sisters, it's a serious thing to bring in anything that's contrary to the character and the will of God. And sooner or later, we will have to answer to the Spirit of God who is resident in the midst. Holy. I want to lift up something else now. I want to lift up there in verse 9, chosen generation and royal priesthood. I'm thinking really of dignity. The assembly ought to be dignified in character. The word chosen, the word royal, chosen, elect. It has the idea of a people apart, distinct from all others. A company of God, distinctly for God. The idea I have in mind is the dignity of being a company distinctly for God in the locality. Surely, that's what the local assembly is. If I didn't believe that the assembly was a company distinctly for God in the locality, a company gathered to the Lord's name, having the sanction, and that alone having the sanction to exist for God in the locality, then I'd look for some other place. But my Bible teaches me that it is the local assembly, the company of believers who have obeyed the word of God in baptism and now in coming out, outside the camp, the religious camp, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Bible teaches that that is the company that's distinctly for God in the locality. It's the assembly of the living God. It is house of God in character. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And there we have the dignity of being a company exclusively for God in the locality. I didn't say an exclusive company. I said a company exclusively for God in the locality. And that's a dignity. And then the word royal. We pointed out last evening, kingly, regal. Let me suggest the idea of maintaining the rule of the throne of God in priestly devotion. It's kingly. It's regal. And the king maintains the rule of the throne. And here it is the idea I'm going to suggest of maintaining the rule of the throne of God in priestly devotion. It's the dignity of maintaining the rule of God. Surely, brethren and sisters, the assembly should maintain the authority and rule of the throne of God in this rebellious world. What a dignity. The dignity to carry out the word of God. And only the word of God. My brother, my sister, the assembly has the dignity of practicing the truth of God. The assembly has the dignity of maintaining the rule of God. The assembly has the dignity of carrying out the word of God and being governed by the word and by the word alone. Don't introduce what has no sanction in the word of God. You know, so often I hear some saints say, but what harm is there in it? The question to ask is,
What spiritual value is in it? Is it for the glory of God? And is it in keeping with the Word of God? Oh, but, you know, it's beneficial. It's benefiting various ones. Brethren and sisters, the important thing, the vital thing, is it in keeping with the Word of God? The Word of God. My wife used to preach the gospel before ever we saw the truth of gathering. We were not brought up in homes where our parents were in the assembly, where they were saved. We were saved before we knew assemblies existed. And my wife used to preach the gospel, and she used to take a service every other Lord's Day. It was beneficial. There were those who were hearing the gospel. But it wasn't in keeping with the book. She did it because she didn't know the teaching of the Word of God. And when the truth of God concerning the sister's position was made known to her as she sat under ministry in a tent, under the ministry of Willie True, and listened to the ministry of the sphere of the sisters, she saw what the Word of God taught and never preached again. It was beneficial, I'm sure it was beneficial. Brethren and sisters, the dignity of the assembly is the dignity of maintaining the truth of God, of practicing the truth of God, of carrying out the Word of God, and the Word of God alone. You see, it shouldn't be an irksome thing for the child of God to obey the Word of God. It's really a dignity conferred upon us to carry out the Word of God. And we ought to carry that Word out in priestly devotion. You see, brethren and sisters, unless we carry out the Word of God in priestly devotion, unless the motive for our obedience is our love, our devotion to God, our devotion to Christ, then it's really meaningless. If I love God, if I love Christ, I'll carry out His Word. That's the dignity. Sad, sad to say, in many quarters, many of the dear saints, and I call them dear saints because they have been purchased with the same blood and they belong to the same Lord and they're in the same family. Many of the dear saints have set aside that dignity and are marked by disobedience. You see, dear child of God, this is the dignity of maintaining the rule of the throne of God. This is the dignity of carrying out the Word of God. And the assembly ought to be characterized not only by the dignity of being a company for God in the locality, but they ought to be characterized by the dignity of carrying out the Word of God, maintaining the truth of God and displaying it by absolute obedience to the Word. To the Word. I want to lift now the expression peculiar people. We said last evening that this word peculiar has really the thought of possessed. That is, a people that are possessed by God. A possession for God. A possession for God. And brethren and sisters, the assembly is possessed. Possessed. A people for a possession. Belonging to God. God's own possession. Is not that true? Doesn't 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 teach that? When the apostle writes to the assembly at Corinth and he says, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I'm not finding fault, brethren and sisters, because I'm as guilty. I have sometimes used the expression, when you say, my assembly, or so-and-so's assembly, what is really meant, although we should not really use the expression, we really mean the assembly that I'm in fellowship in, or the assembly that so-and-so's in fellowship in. Brethren and sisters, it's God's assembly. It belongs to God. And that makes it very serious and very solemn to introduce anything that's of man. It's only God has the right to dictate what ought to be there. The apostle Paul, as he called for the elders of the assembly in Ephesus to him there at Miletus, there in Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 28, take heed to yourselves. Elders need to take heed to themselves. They need to take heed to themselves that they're acting in keeping with the word of God. That they're in constant communion with God. That they know the truth of God. Because they have a solemn responsibility. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, the little flock. That's the responsibility to the little flock. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock in the which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers. Watching over, seeing that all is in keeping with the word of God. To feed, to shepherd the church of God. That's the local assembly at Ephesus, and that expression always refers to the local assembly. To the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I like the rendering, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. That's the value of the assembly to the heart of God. He has purchased it that it might be his own, and he has paid for it the blood of his own. And you can only measure the preciousness of a local assembly to the heart of God if you can measure the infinite price that he has paid for it. So valuable it is. It belongs to him. And he's paid the highest possible price for it. And I want to say, brethren and sisters, that he is not indifferent to the welfare of the assembly in the hands of the elders, of the overseers. He's not indifferent. that which is so precious to his heart, he has given into the care of elders. He has charged elders with the responsibility of caring for and watching over and nourishing and building up and leading and directing that which is precious to his heart, but he's not indifferent to the welfare of the assembly in their hands. For one day they will have to render account of their stewardship. And brethren and sisters, I want to say that the judgment seat of Christ is no flower show. It's solemn. It's serious. And we find that the reference to the coming of Christ is always used as a powerful lever to exhort holy living and faithfulness. So that those who have the responsibility in a local assembly for the spiritual welfare and well-being of the assembly, and to see that the word of God and the word of God alone is carried out and practiced, they are held responsible by the chief shepherd. And he's not indifferent to how the assembly fares in their hands. Solemn responsibility. I didn't intend to go that way tonight. I want to say the most difficult work is the work of an elder. It's easy enough for me to come and minister the truth of God. I come and I go. But to be constantly and continually before the saints with the responsibility of maintaining the truth of God is far, far harder than the work of those who are what we call full-time. And we know what we mean. Every child of God is full-time. But we use the expression to try and distinguish those who are being called to devote all their time in the gospel or the ministry of the word of God. But by far harder is the work of the elder. But my, there's a corresponding reward in a day to come. I want to encourage those who are elders, who are overseers, to be faithful. It'll cost you something. You're in the front line, and you'll be shot at by all sides. And there are times when you'll shed many a tear and have many a heartache, but maintain the truth of God. Maintain the word of God. Look out for the spiritual well-being of the saints. For the Lord is not indifferent to your stewardship. And the Lord will give you the grace and sustain you and enable you. Sometimes it means going against those who are joined to us by the ties of nature. But brethren and sisters, the elder who's faithful to the word of God, although it means going across, cutting across what some in their family might say, or some fellow believers might say, or some friends who have been friends for almost a lifetime might say, those who are faithful will have the well done and that crown of glory. in a day to come. Now that time is gone. There are two more, I'll just mention them. It should be witnessing to show forth, to tell forth. The assembly ought to be witnessing, characterized by witnessing. Now, you can put the flesh on it, can't you? You can go to the scriptures and see how the assembly ought to be characterized by witnessing. From you sounded out, holding forth the word of life. Now, you can put much more on it than I can. But I want to mention the last that's in my mind. It ought to be pilgrim in character. You say, where do you get that from? Well, it's linked with the rejected one. The rejected one. We read of the stone disallowed of men. We read of the stone which the builders disallowed. And brethren and sisters, he's still the rejected one. He's still outside the camp. He's still outside the camp. And so the assembly's identified with one who's despised and rejected. And the assembly represents one who is despised and rejected. And so the assembly ought to be in pilgrim dress, bearing testimony to things above, separate from all that's around. And the assembly must be prepared to suffer reproach. His reproach outside the camp. That hymn really sums it up, doesn't it? Outside the camp unto his dear name, draw me, O Lamb of God, far from the world, with its sin and its shame, hallowed is every sort. Far from the world. There are so many saints and they're trying to get as near to the world as possible. No. Far from the world. You heard the illustration, I'm sure, of the lord of a manor who wanted a driver of his carriage. And there were three men that he interviewed. And he says to the one, how near can you drive to the edge of the road? He says, I can get, I'm sure, within a foot. And he asked the other, and he said he could get within inches. And he asked the third, and the third said, sir, I wouldn't be driving anywhere near the edge. And he got the job. Brethren and sisters, we should be as far away from the world as possible, for the world is under the judgment of God. It's going to go up in flames. The hymn writer captivated it. It's true what he said, far from the world, with its sin and its shame. And that's where it is outside the camp. Outside the camp unto thy dear name, this in thy word I see, unto that name I share in his shame, privileged place to be. It's the most privileged place on earth. Mind you, it carries with it its corresponding responsibility. Outside the camp unto thy dear name, Lord, may I here be found, weaned from the world with its pomp and its fame, resting on holy ground. The assembly's living. the assembly's spiritual, the assembly's priestly, the assembly's holy, the assembly's dignified, the assembly's possessed, the assembly's witnessing, the assembly's pilgrim. And brethren and sisters, although you might not agree that the apostle is using the dispensational to convey what ought to be the character of the local, from the rest of the Word of God, you must agree that these should characterize, should mark every local assembly. I do trust that the Spirit of God will rivet these things upon our hearts, and we see the dignity and the privilege to be gathered to the Lord's name and fulfill the responsibility that goes along with that dignity and that privilege. I thank God on more than one occasion for ever opening my eyes to the value of the assembly and leading me outside the camp. And I trust that the grace of God will keep me there until the Lord calls or the Lord comes. Let us bow in prayer.